try to do this at the beginning of every month. That's trying to start a CCC tradition that we celebrate the Lord's table. This is not Mass. This is not Mass. This is not the cheapening of the work of Christ. Jesus is not crucified every Sunday that we do this. He was crucified once for all on the cross, and that was sufficient. We don't do it over and over again. That is idolatry and cheapening of grace. This is a celebration of what has already been done. And so what we want to do as we celebrate the Lord's table is think of the gospel and the greatness of what God achieves in Jesus. Today we want to talk about death. What greater celebration than talking about death, right? But Jesus brings freedom from death. And we're going to look at one of the most famous verses of Scripture that really summarize a lot of this. Romans chapter 6, and I'll read from verse 20 all the way to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 6 talks about the fact of being freed from the bondage of sin in Jesus. And he continues in verse 20 and says, For when you were slaves of sin, this is page 943 in your ESVs, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Righteousness had no hold over you. You were slaves to sin. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? He's talking to believers, those who are now in Christ. He says, when you were slaves to sin, what was the fruit of that slavery? For the end of those things is death. Slavery to sin, he says, leads to a future. He's talking about a future death. We'll talk about what that is. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, holiness, purity, and its end is not death but eternal life. So the contrast is between eternal death and eternal life. And then this verse summarizes it all. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the glory of the gospel, because in it is revealed the glory of Christ. There is no human hand seen. There is no human effort seen. And it is fitting then that we see only you. For when you work, our Lord Jesus Christ, you work sufficiently. Your freedom is true freedom. Your deliverance is true deliverance. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that our hearts would be lifted to the glory of your deliverance. Freedom from fear, freedom from death, freedom from bondage. We pray that your Spirit would come and exalt your Son this morning, that sinners who don't know you, even in this group of us, would kneel before you and give their lives to you and find freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. We tend to avoid death, isn't it? It is not comfortable to talk about death. We are not a culture that likes to talk about death. Think about it. When somebody dies, what do we say? So-and-so died. Usually we don't say that, right? We say what? They passed away. Or they passed on. Or they are in a better place. And sometimes that person that we know is a vile person, but we'll still say they're in a better place, even though we know better, right? They're in a better place. What else? You pass by the graveyard. We don't call it a graveyard anymore. We call it a cemetery. In the West, they call them memorial homes. Memorial homes, not graveyards, right? Think about it. I mean, even in our conversations, that's not the topic that you really want to talk about. Death is something fearful, even for believers often. But the Bible doesn't avoid death. The Bible takes death head on, because the point is, death is a reality, isn't it? As much as birth is a reality, as much as we love to talk about birth, as much as I am going to have a baby, Lord willing, in 2 months, certainly that baby is going to be born if the Lord wills. As certain as it is born, it is going to one day die. All of us one day will die. And the Bible doesn't avoid it. And the Bible doesn't speak of death as just, you know, it's unavoidable, we must talk about it, you know. Like the existentialist, right? It's there, just accept it, it's going to happen to all, and that's the end of the matter, how depressing. That's not the point. The Bible faces death so that as we face death, we might find hope in Jesus, in God. The Bible faces and speaks of the reality of death so that God can tell us through His Word how we can be free of the fear of death. And there are many verses, but no verse, I think, a few verses are as clear as the one we're going to look at. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. You can look in your Bibles at it, but we're going to have it here. Because this is the only verse we're going to look at today. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And how is it possible that as we contemplate death, we are moved to become hopeful when thinking about death? I think in this verse is found the answer as we meditate on this verse. And we're going to look at three contrasts. You notice there are two parallel tracks going through this verse. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. Death and life. Two parallel tracks, right? And there are, based on those two tracks, three contrasts we can look at. We're going to look at two means. You see the two means? Wages and free gift. We're going to look at two conditions, two positions, in sin and in Christ. And we're going to look at two destinies. You see the destinies, death and eternal life. And the way we're going to come at this is reverse order. So let's start with the third one, two destinies, death and eternal life. Death and eternal life. You see that? Sin leads to death. In Christ Jesus, the free gift is eternal life. And you can follow in your outline if you want as well. Now, we need to understand when the Bible uses the word death, what it is. What is death? Because often, as we think about death, we're thinking about the end of existence. Death is the end of existence. The end of life is death. It's not the end of existence. When you die, it is not your end. You don't stop existing when you die. So what is death? The Bible really summarizes, and as you look at the teaching of the Bible, God's Word, we see death revealed in three aspects. There is talk of physical death, there is talk of spiritual death, and there is talk of eternal death. And we'll come back at this. So just remember these things and we'll sort of unfold these things. Physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. Physical death is physical death. All of us are going to die one day, right? And that is when your immaterial part, some say the soul, is separated from the physical body. That's physical death, right? It is the end of the connection between this physical body and the soul. The immaterial part of us. There is also a spiritual death. Spiritual death is simply put, separation from God. And it's tied to sin. We'll get to this. Separation from God. So really, spiritual death is separation from God, while physical death is separation from the body. You see, death can be talked about in terms of separation. And the third death that is talked about is eternal death. It is the finalization of spiritual death. Separation from God eternally, which is the greatest torment possible. Separation from God, no hope, no joy, no potential for power in this life. And so, as you look at these three, the wages of sin is death. We're trying to understand death. Physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. The Bible teaches that everybody in the world and everybody in this room face the first two. We're born into the first two. We are mortal, right? The morbid statistic that 10 out of 10 people in this room are one day going to die. Right? Everyone dies. But also, if you're born human, there are no dogs in this room, and hopefully none of the cats are here. No, all human beings are born spiritually dead. We are born in the sinful condition. We are born in sin. We're separated from God because of sin. Think about it. Why should we be separated from God because of sin? The Bible speaks of God as perfect in His glory, in all that He is perfect. There is no stain or spot in Him. Right? And for Him to remain God, then He must be perfect. Now we are sinners. You getting it? We are stained with sin. We are stained with that imperfection, that corruption of sin. And there is no way that you can have a relationship with perfection and be a sinner. You see? Sin, by nature, by definition, separates us from God. We're all born spiritually dead. Now, while everybody in this room is born towards spiritual death, and everybody is born towards physical death, and everybody is born spiritually dead, separated from God, not everybody in this room is destined for eternal death. And that's where the hopefulness comes in. When you get to that. Now, think about this. Everybody's born to die, ultimately. What a great thought, right? Everybody's born spiritually dead, but not everybody is destined for eternal death, separated from God forever. Now, somebody smart might say, wait a minute. You talk about eternal life, that means existence forever, right? Now, even if somebody is spiritually dead, you said that physical death doesn't mean the end of existence, right? When somebody dies, humanly speaking, it's not the end of existence. So, they also live forever, right? Why are you saying there is something called eternal death if you're also saying that people, when they die, don't cease to exist? You get the logic, right? So, somebody might say, well, what is this eternal death? What are you talking about? That's double speak, Pastor. Pastor, you're talking from both sides of your mouth. Wait a minute. So, that's a good question to ask. The point is, it is the destiny of your eternity, where you end up, that makes all the difference. Yes, everybody in this room is destined to exist forever. But based on where you exist forever, your state can be either termed eternal life or eternal death. Eternal life is to be forever with God in relationship with joy. Eternal death is forever separated from God. No chance of ever having a relationship with God. No chance of being blessed by God. No chance of having any type of joy in life. Because all joy comes from God Himself. You see? And so we need to understand more about what eternal life is. So clearly, when we come here, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. The contrast is not talking about just physical death. The contrast is between eternal life and eternal death. Eternal death. Think about what the Bible says. I said that eternal life means forever existing with God in relationship. That's your invention, Pastor. Why are you saying that? Let's go to John chapter 17. Look what Jesus says. What did Jesus say about eternal life? We should generally tend to think of things like this. We read a verse like this. Wages of sin is death, free gift of God is eternal life. Oh yeah, death means dying. Eternal life means I will never die. Right? But that's not what God describes these eternal realities as. Look at John 17 verse 3. As Jesus describes eternal life, He says what? And this, Jesus says, page 903, is eternal life. What is eternal life? Not that you may live forever. It's not described by the length of your life. What is eternal life described as? This is eternal life, as Jesus prays to the Father, He says what? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see? Life is found in relationship with Jesus, in relationship with God. In another place, John chapter 15, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, there is no real strength for living, for true joy, apart from God. And what is offered to us is this idea of eternal life, forever being nourished in relationship with God. in fullness of joy. Eternal life is eternal relationship with God. And therefore, on the other hand, death or eternal death is forever being separated from God. So let's put it all together as we begin understanding these two destinies. All are born mortal. All are born spiritually dead, but not all are destined for eternal death. You got it? Right? We need to fill in some blanks. Now, if you remain spiritually dead, the way that you were born, your default condition, and you die physically, then you are going to die eternally. You're going to be eternally separated from God. So, those who are smart, you think about it, right? If nothing happens to me in this life, I am born, I live my life, and I die. And that's my condition. What is the reality? Death. Eternal death. Separation from God. You getting it? There is no intermediate space. The Bible doesn't teach. Now, human beings talk about things like purgatory and all this nonsense, right? To try and create a place where you can sort of, limbo, right? Do the limbo. I don't know what it is, but it's some kind of place that people think, death is so final, let's create a second position where somehow these people themselves won't come out of the position, but those who are on earth can somehow do something to get them out of there, right? So then we have this praying for the dead business, right? But the point is, we are all responsible for our own life. Nobody else can pray for us, right? The wages of sin is death. It's talking about the individual personal train of life. There is no limbo, there is no purgatory, there is no second life. Now some, you know, in the Christian will talk about, in this Christian circles will talk about purgatory or whatever, that's one thing. But then even in other belief systems, there is this, like a video game, right? You die, and then ping, you're rebooted back into existence again, right? Second life, third life, fourth life, fifth life. And so you can keep trying at it, till some millions of years later, you end up somehow better, right? But look what the Bible says. You know, people say all religions are the same. I don't know how, if they teach such different things. But Hebrews chapter 9 says what? Hebrews chapter 9 says what? 9:27. What an amazing verse. And just as it is appointed. Appointed is what? A statement of somebody from outside with authority has appointed our life. Hebrews chapter 9, page 1006. Just as it is appointed, so it's talking about God's appointment, for human beings, for man to die, not multiple times, not reincarnation, to die once. And when you die once, your state is finalized, your eternal state is finalized. It says what? And after that comes judgment. The judgment of whether you are in the track of life, eternal life, or eternal death. You see? So if I am born and die without any change in my spiritual status, the Bible reveals that the wages of sin is eternal death. That's where all human beings are headed, the Bible teaches, unless something happens to stop them. There's another term, and I don't want to just throw terms. So we've looked at physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death, right? There's another way that the Bible comes in this. It talks about the first death and the second death. You may have read this, right? The first death and the second death. The first death is physical death. The second death is eternal death. If nothing stops your spiritual death, when you die first, you're going to end up in the second death, which is the eternal death. So, then the question, right? How do I escape the second death? How do I escape? Is there an escape? Is there another way? And obviously, it is seen here. It all depends on which position you are in. The destiny, two destinies are eternal death and eternal life. All are headed towards eternal death by default. And so it depends on your position. In sin or in Christ. Two positions. In sin or in Christ. So let's think about spiritual death a little bit more. The position that all are born into as human beings. You're all born mortal. And we're all born spiritually dead. Now somebody again might say, wait a minute, you're in this land, you have the audacity to say all are born spiritually dead? Do you know what land you live in? This is the most religious country, the most religious place on planet Earth in history, right? So many God-seeking people have come. How can you say people are born spiritually? Dead. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We'll go with 9. 9 onwards. Page 940. Paul in this letter is talking about Jews versus all others. And he calls all others Gentiles or Greeks. And he said at the end of it, for we have already charged that all, and end of verse 9, both Jews and Greeks, so the whole world, those who are Jews and non-Jews, are under sin. And then he quotes from older scripture, from the Old Testament. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. What does that mean? That nobody is righteous, no, not one. 11. No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what God is saying to us. We are saying to God, I am seeking you, O God. I am trying to be righteous, O God. God's echo is, no one is righteous. No, not one. It's like this. I'm in my life, I have some skills, right? Maybe I play the guitar. You have some skills. And those skills you cultivate and you get good at, right? And I find this often, you know. I play the guitar and then generally one kid will come, some small child, right? And they want to come and just mess around with the guitar, right? And it's a nice guitar, right? So I'm a little jealous for my guitar. They say, I want to play. I say, no, this is for those who can play. And what does the child usually say? Oh yeah, I also know how to play. You getting it? Now, is that statement valid? Not on an objective basis. As far as the child thinks, they are the next Jimi Hendrix or whatever, right? They don't even know who that is, right? You're getting it? That's the consideration here. We are like the child telling God, I am righteous. Oh, how many people are righteous? I know holy people on this earth, right? And God is saying, you're defining those things by your own definition, not the objective standard. I am the standard. And I have to tell you, you are not righteous. Because righteousness is perfection. And no human being has any righteousness. Even the seeking of God, our human seeking of God, is marred by the fact that we often seek God, not often, we always seek God on our own terms. We define what seeking God looks like, and God is saying, no, you've got to seek me on my terms. You see, that's how the scriptures say that no one is righteous, no one seeks God, they have all turned aside. Because we are in sin. We are like the child. We are marred by our sin. And all that we do, spiritually speaking, religiously speaking, is marred by that sin. We are spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead. We are marred by sin. You see? What else does it say? Turn a few pages forward, 942. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It goes further back into our human condition and it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, it's talking about our forefather Adam and his wife Eve, that's how sin came into the world, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. He's saying that the problem started from the birth of the human race. God created us without sin, we disobeyed. And then that corruption spread through the whole human race. And what is the result of sin in that verse? Did you see? Death. Death. Death spread. The corruption of sin leads to what Paul is talking of here. There's another verse, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. It speaks of the fact that you are all dead in your trespasses and sins. The Bible is clear about our condition. Somebody will say, oh, that's all very well. Prove it. Prove it. You're saying that I'm spiritually dead. Prove it. But the proof is seen in the evidence. Just like I say, we're all going to physically die. How do we prove it? Just wait some time. Let's just wait for some time, right? and eventually it plays itself out. Spiritual deadness is the same way. Just wait some time and it plays itself out. How do we prove that people are spiritually dead? Well, one thing I said, we don't seek God on God's terms. That's one thing. I will achieve. You see, the grand religions of the world, right? I will achieve moksha, nirvana. I will achieve God. I will do good. I will go to church. I will attend mass. I will do this. That's the sign of sin. Human effort. But another way is, the proof of spiritual deadness is the fact that we sin and we are enslaved to sin. All of us here have some sin in our life that we have done. Right? We sin. We sin. But in addition to that, you know this in your own life. How about one thought? One thought leads to another thought. Leads to another thought, right? Now even in your closest friends, if it happened that, you know, like What Women Want, that Mel Gibson movie, right? That your closest friends suddenly realize the thoughts that you think. You won't be friends much longer. They realize how vile you are in your thinking, right? One thought leads to another. We're enslaved to our thought life. We're enslaved to our works. One work leads to another. If everybody knew what we have done, we would not have so many friends, right? We're good at hiding what we really are. But the point is, it plays itself out in who we are. We are spiritually dead. We're enslaved. How many of us, I think all of us would confess to this if pushed, right? We have areas in our life where we say, this sin has not had any change in my life. I'm unable to deal with it. You see? Sign of spiritual death. What about the fear of death? That's a sign of spiritual death. Because if we are not spiritually dead, why would death be a fearful thing? The fear of death. I think that's implicit in there, this realization that the wages of sin is death. We are scared of sin, therefore we are scared of death. We are enslaved to sin, therefore we are scared of death. Another sign of spiritual death is the fact that we deny our sin. We deny sin. We deny sin by calling sin something else. No, don't talk about sin. Don't call me a sinner. You know, everybody makes mistakes. We're all human. You getting it? We deny sin. We call it something else. We're trying to excuse, blame shift. Right? When we know our consciences bother us. Right? There's so many evidences of the deadness of sin. In John chapter 3, Jesus says that those who are in darkness flee from the light because they love their deeds, because their deeds are evil. You see? There is plenty of proof. And in general, you know, we are self-centered. We seek our own good. We are never satisfied. We are always looking for joy in the wrong places. You see? Just a little more. Just a little more. These are all evidences of sin, spiritual death. Sin is our default position. And here's the tragedy of sin. You know, often when we talk about sin, people have the wrong idea, we have the wrong idea, that sin is sin when it harms somebody else. This is our generation. Some would say something is wrong when things are wrong when they harm somebody else. If it's not harming anybody else, what's the problem? But that's not what the Bible speaks of when it speaks of sin. Sin's tragedy is not just when it hurts others. You could be a sinner and not have hurt anybody else. Unlikely in this life, but it could be. Right? Sin's greatest tragedy is that it is an offense to God. Every time we sin, what are we doing to our Creator? We're taking His name, you know, and we do this. And we say, but it's not harming anybody else, you know, and this is the name of God. That's the greatest tragedy of sin. And it's separating us. It's making the chasm bigger and bigger and bigger. Think of this. You might have heard of King David. Remember King David? He did many good things, but he also did many bad things, right? And the Bible doesn't beat around the bush and try to sugarcoat it, right? He was king. God had made him king of the nation of Israel. Right? That was his stewardship. One day he's walking in the time when kings go to war, it says. The time that he should have been doing his job as a king. What was he doing? He was walking around the balcony, looking around, and he saw this beautiful woman bathing, and she was a married woman. Remember the story if you've read the Bible, right? What did he do? He said, I want that. But he knew there's a problem. She's married. Her husband was one of his best soldiers.
So what did he do?
He arranged for it so that the husband would be killed. He slept with that woman. And he hid his sin. You see? Did he hurt anybody? He hurt the nation as the king. He hurt the husband by murder. He hurt the person that he slept with, right? Right? He did a lot of things. But in Psalm chapter 51, it's a very interesting thing. Psalm 51 verse 4, we see God intervenes and sends the prophet Nathan to talk to David after maybe a year of him hiding his sin. And he repents. He humbles himself. And he confesses publicly what he has done and the wrongness. And in his confession, it's recorded in the Bible, Psalm 51 verse 4, it says this. He says, "Against you," he speaks to God, "against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Is he saying that the sin didn't affect anybody else? That's not the point. The point is not that. He recognizes the real tragedy of sin. Yes, it was terrible in the public eye. It was terrible in the people that I hurt. But ultimately, sin is sin against God. It is an offense against God. You see? Even if your sin harms no one, it still broadens the rift between you and God. And this is our problem. Spiritual death. Separation from God. How did I get here? By being born. If you were born, welcome to the club of sin. And that's tragic, isn't it? But that's why we have a parallel here. The Bible speaks of our condition, our position, so we can speak of another condition that is possible. And that is eternal, in Christ. In Christ. And so, as you look at in sin, it's very dark. And as you look at in Christ, there is hope. There is hope. There is hope. In contrast to what we are born with, sin, which leads to death, another path is given. Where does eternal life come from? It says what? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Are there any other positions given? Are there any other tracks given? Are there any other options given? You tell me. There is only one. In Christ Jesus our Lord. So if I am in Christ Jesus, then no longer is my this destiny death, but eternal life. If you are in Christ, then it says you are not spiritually dead. And so you will not end up in eternal death. Something about being in Jesus has broken the default spiritual condition. Isn't this amazing? We've been singing about this. Now we're going to open it up and understand the power of what Jesus has done in order for us not to be spiritually dead anymore. Spiritual death is tied to what condition? Spiritual death is tied to our sin. So, in order for us not to be spiritually dead, what must be dealt with? Sin. What does Jesus deal with? Sin must be dealt with. Who can do this? You see, no guru, no claim to deity, no nothing can do this. And in fact, if you look at the track of history in the religions of this world, not to say that many of them are not noble, but nobility itself does not mean truth. You see? Many of the gurus or the deities themselves are described as being in sin and doing sin. How can they deliver from that which they themselves are in bondage to? You read the writings, you'll see this. They themselves are in sin. But, look at the scriptures. And I'll just allude to a few scriptures, you can see them yourself. 1 John chapter 3 verse 10. It says, the Son of God came to put an end to the works of the devil. And he describes the works of the devil as sin. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. This is why Jesus came. The Son of God, Jesus, this is why He came. He came primarily to deal with sin because this is our condition and that's what the answer is to our problems. Ephesians chapter 2, go there. We read this, right? We alluded to this, but let's go there. Ephesians chapter 2, it begins by saying, you were dead in your trespasses. It's talking about our spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2, GEP, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 5. page 976. Glorious verse. Even when we were dead in our trespass. At the time we were spiritually dead. Does it say we did something? No. It says what? But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, did what? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see? So, the Son of God came to deal with sin, and because of what He did in dealing with sin, we are no longer termed as spiritually dead, but alive. 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 So how did He do this? How did He do this? And the answer is found on the cross. What we're celebrating today. We are born spiritually dead, as we looked at before, separated from God. If we die remaining in the position of spiritual death, we will be sealed in this condition eternally. But if He removes that separation from God, then when we die physically, we no longer are eternally dead. This is important. Think about this. Being in sin means I am separated from God. If I'm no longer in sin, what does it mean? I'm no longer separated from God. Put that positively. It means what? I'm in a relationship with God. Death, physical death, seals whatever condition you're in. If you are spiritually dead, you're sealed in separation. If you're not spiritually dead, you're sealed in eternal relationship. You see what Jesus is doing? He has come in order for us to have a relationship with God in this life. And in that condition, if we die, no longer are we fear of death, because we're sealed in an eternal relationship with God that is called eternal life. Sin separates us from God. Sin separated us from God. The guilt of our sin separated us from God. The defilement of our sin separated us from God. And this verse says the wages of sin is death, right? It's the just result of the fact of our sinfulness. It's justice that is owed to us, right? God is owed His justice, really. Right? And the only person, you think about in life, right? Suppose you owe somebody, you owe the bank a loan. Or you owe somebody a loan. You owe them something. What is the solution to that problem? If that debt has fully been paid, right? And that's the answer of the cross. The only solution is if the one owed is covered, what is owed, right? And that's exactly what the cross is described as. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. There are many verses that we can talk about this. But one verse that puts it all in context. Look at this. You can look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, for instance, the great exchange. But here it says, page 1015. He himself, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore, this is talking about Jesus, bears, he's on him, he's bearing it, carrying it. He's carrying what?
Sins,
but whose sins? Not his sins. He had no sin. He is God who came to earth, right? He bears our sins. What about our sin? The guilt of our sin. The defilement of our sin, right? On the cross, you remember, if you read even the account in Mark, Jesus cries out to the Father. The Father looks at him and sees him as if he is your vileness, my vileness. And he says, Jesus, remember, said, what? My God, why have you forsaken me? What have I done? He hasn't done anything. But he's bearing our sin. It says, right? He himself bore our sins. And if you didn't get it when, it says, in his body on the tree, the cross. He was bearing the stain, the guilt, the condemnation of our sin. So that, what? What is the result of that? We might... First what? Die to sin. What does that mean? When you die to something, what? You're separated from it. You're getting it. You're getting it. The solution is being described in that verse. I am spiritually dead. I am in the guilt of my sin, the condemnation of my sin. I have no solution within myself. God sent His Son, and He bore my sin in His body on the tree. And the result is that I can be free because He took it upon Himself. The suffering of the cross, and we'll say this once, we'll say that 100 times, is not about the physical suffering. It is about the fact that He was the sin bearer so that we might live. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's why it says, by His wounds we are healed. What healing is it talking about? The healing of our spiritual deadness. It's not talking about physical healing. It's talking about the deep healing that Jesus brings. You see? It is because of this, what Jesus has done, being the sin bearer, that we can be no longer spiritually dead. Therefore, the Bible says, John chapter 5:12, whoever the 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. It's talking about this. It's talking about this. You get the point? We missed one big thing, right? We've talked about the two destinies. We've talked about the two positions. But we haven't talked about how. How do I move from one to the other? Right? It is not automatic. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. Eternal life is not automatic. What is automatic?
Yep.
Eternal death. There are two means described in this text. And what are the means? You have on one side, wages. And on the other side, you don't have wages. You have the free gift. The free gift. You need to understand wages. What is wage? We all know what is wage. We are working, right? You go to the end of the month to your boss. And he hands you your check. And he says, this is a gift for you. You'll be like, wait a minute. You demanded from me, you made me work long hours, and you have the audacity to tell me this is a gift. You should be giving me more money. Right? Usually that's what we think, right? You see? You see? A wage is something that you earn, that you deserve, and you own fully. Wages are the language of payment, of justice, right? What justice is owed? What are the wages that we are owed to us? What do we deserve because of our sin? Death. It is well described that there are two really religions in this world. There are only two religions in this world. One is the religion of human effort, and the other is the religion of God's grace. Now you might think, as I talk about two religions of the world, that I'm speaking of the great religion. I'm speaking of Islam, for instance. And it's true, because all they're left with is the religion of human effort, right? Do good, and then it's up to the will of God. Or I'm talking about the great religion of Hinduism. And it's true, because your karma, your works, right, determine your destiny, isn't it? What I do determines my destiny. You might think I'm talking about the great religion of Roman Catholicism also, right? And it is true that religion is soaked with the language of deeds and works righteousness. It is a false religion. Besides the idolatry of worshipping Mary and praying to the saints, it is a religion of works. But you might be mistaken in thinking that I speak of the religion of human works, just speaking of those religions. Let's move inwards. Even in so-called Christianity, there is so much the religion of works. We see this all the time. What? Do good, otherwise God will punish you. Right? We raise our children like this, right? Do good, otherwise God will punish you. You know, put the fear of God in the people. And so that's how we get good works. Because somehow the good works that we do are going to earn favor with God. But the wages that we really earn, however hard we work, is death. Death. They miss the truth. They miss the truth. And it doesn't matter what religion your background is. It doesn't matter where you come from. You know, some will say that I'm in Christ because I was born in a Christian family. I was born in the church. It doesn't matter. Your default condition is the wages of sin is death. Your default condition is the wages of sin is death. get it out of your head that just because you were default born into some group, you know, somebody has said, people speaking like that, you know, saying, I'm a Christian, I have eternal life because I was born a Christian, is like saying, I am a burger because I was born in McDonald's. It's more like, you are a nut because you were born in a garage, right? 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 The point is, that's not our condition. Our condition is defaultly death. We're born in death. And therefore, we need to understand what God is saying in His Word. We don't speak in terms of earning salvation, earning eternal life. It says what? Two words He uses. He didn't just say gift, He didn't just say free. He says free gift. Free gift. If it's free, then what is it not? It's not earned. If it's a gift, then what is it not? It's not worked for. You see? It's free and it's a gift. It's not earned. It is given. It is given. It is given. And what do you do? This is really the solution in this text. Two destinies based on two conditions. What do I do? What do you do with a gift? We all know what to do with gifts, right? It's your birthday. People come with gifts. There are two options, and usually we take one of the two options, right? You have two options. One option is, you can either respectfully or disrespectfully reject the gift and say, I don't want any presents from you. Right? And you can do it lovingly, or you can do it, get lost, I don't want you in my birthday party. How dare you bring a gift, right? More chances are, we'll do what? What a wonderful thing. Thank you for the gift, right? Have you done anything to get that gift? No, you have just been there and not resisted. It takes more work to resist than to receive, right? And really, that is the language of Scripture when it talks about salvation. The Bible uses this language of the word to describe receiving, and the word used is belief. Belief. And belief is not any work. It is merely the act of receiving, trusting what has already been done, what has already been given. You see, it is not a work. And people get befuddled. They're like, wait a minute. Now I am studying, and some people honestly do, you know, I recognize how great my sin is, how bad I am, how evil I am, how egregious it is before God. And you're telling me I don't have to do anything, I don't have to pay any penance, I don't have to walk on the stairs and bleed and, you know, no, because that's not going to help you. It's God. And before God, it needs a perfect, perfect fulfillment of His righteousness. And only Jesus does that. You see? Yes. Only believe. Receive. That's what the verse says. Why did He say free gift if He wanted you to work? Right? And you have a verse like John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, right? For God loved the world in this way, and He describes the way. He gave His only Son. So that whoever, you see, gave, gift, our response, receive. Whoever believes will not, what? Not perish. Well, describing the same thing. Believe. What is it to trust God? What is it to trust God? Why is it so difficult to trust God? Because really, to trust God is to fully receive Him for who He is. And in case we missed it, belief is not just intellectually tick-marking in your head saying, I lean on this side. You know? It says what? Free gift of who? In? God in? Christ Jesus. What?
Our Lord.
Our Lord. What does it mean when somebody is your Lord? To believe in Jesus is that He is your Lord. And when somebody is your Lord, what does that mean? He has absolute control of you. That's the difficulty. We like a gift as long as, you know, I'll be on the fringes. No. You got to really receive Him for who He is, right? He's not a peon on the street. He's the Lord and Savior who has come. Receive Him for who He is. And He Himself said that, take my yoke upon you. It's the language of service. But He says, for my burden is light. He's not a cruel Lord. He is the loving Lord. And He gives great joy. You see? Believe on Him. Receive Him as your Lord. And what is the greatest evidence that He is a good Lord? What is the effect of believing in Him as Lord? What does it mean if He is the Lord of your life? What does it mean of all other lords? All other directions? All other idols? You see, a Lord doesn't give us the option of compatibility. Especially since all those other lords do nothing to help us with this condition. You see, the wages of sin is death. But believe in Jesus as your Lord, and you have eternal life. He will free you from spiritual death. All those things that we described about the bondage of sin are broken in Christ. And death no longer has any hold over you. You are free. You are freed in Jesus. In Him begins eternal life. Let's pray. And we come to the Lord's table. Our Father, there is so much in Your Word, more that we can begin to just unveil and unfold in the glories of salvation. Even as we sang, the glories of Calvary. But the simple fact of freedom from death, from true eternal death, meaning separation from You, the consequences, the just consequences of who we are in our sinfulness, is found in You. I pray, Lord, for all who have not yet, who are on the precipice, who are hesitant, who have fear, maybe fear of what might people think, what will it mean for the rest of my life. Reveal to them, Lord, the glory of the freedom that You give from sin. It is worth it. Eternity with You is worth it all. Relationship with You is worth it all. And for all of us here who do believe in You, who do trust in You, as we have reflected on these things, would You move us to joy? Oh Lord, it is so common, so common of our condition that even as believers we begin to dimly see eternity and brightly see the now. Lord, help us once again to be moved to recognize the corruption of this world and the glory of eternity that You have redeemed us for, that You have prepared us for. May we abide in You. May we enjoy Your presence now, recognizing that eternal life is the sealing of that relationship. So may we enjoy it even now. Move us to hope, Lord. And this message, Lord, help it to be our cry, our clarion call. This is why we are here. Not just to receive the Savior, but to preach of Him who frees from death and gives life. What greater gift is there than You have given it? We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the glory of the gospel. We pray that You will bless the rest of our time in Jesus' name.